I found an interesting picture this week as I was looking for my picture this morning to begin my message with. Like I typically do, I've told you this before, I go to my favorite website for pictures and images, and I typed in a keyword this week. I typed in king because we're going to talk about Jesus as king, and so up popped many different pictures. And the variety of pictures, again, just with the word king, just astounded me, okay? There's pictures, of course, I understand, like Martin Luther King Jr., his picture popped up several times. Elvis popped up several times, king of rock and roll. Lions, the king of the jungle, popped up. Several pictures of lions with crowns on their head. But these were all expected. I kind of expected that when I think, of course, those regal robes with the crown of regal royalty, I saw those pictures as well. That's kind of expected. But there are also pictures that really did not expect to pop up again. And there are pictures of king crabs, that's king crabs, and king cobras, and king penguins. So these different animals. There are even the type of dog, the type of dog that has king in their title, but the king something or other. But there were things even like king beds. They had king-size beds there on that website. And so it was a lot of things. And, of course, king of hearts on the playing cards and those cards-like thing. But, of course, I found this picture. Now, there were many pictures of a king on that website, of kings in chess. And you guys hopefully know chess enough that kings are the most important piece in the king on the chessboard. If you lose your king, you lost. If the king gets conquered, you lose. But pawns are just the opposite. And this is a picture of a pawn. Pawns are just the opposite. They're the most disposable piece on the chessboard. They're not powerful in any way. They don't have any big, powerful moves. They almost are like cannon fodder, where you just throw out the soldiers in front of people to kind of get rid of some of their pieces so kind of other important pieces can come out to the board. More important pieces come into play. To use another geeky reference for Star Trek, it's like the red shirts of the Star Trek episodes. Or to go back to Star Wars, is kind of like the stormtroopers, those kind of cannon fodder, just people that just throw out to waste lives to kind of get to their more important pieces up onto the board. But if you look at the shadow of this pawn piece that is cast, what's the shape of that? That's a king. That's a shadow of a king there. So if you look at this, you look at this pawn in a whole new light with this idea. Another kind of imagery that kind of popped up as well is this kind of thing where a pawn is looking into a mirror and sees the king in its reflection. And this got me thinking a little bit more about what we're going to talk about this morning. In case you missed it this morning, and in case you didn't, we're listening to me in my children's corner, which you should. I mean, that's just not for those up here. You can listen into that as well. We're going to talk about the king this morning, okay? It's even in your bulletin. My message is titled, The King. And we're going to look at the time when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on that donkey. And the crowds cheer, and blessed is the King of Israel, right? Hosanna, blessed is the King. And most of you know that there are many images in that point to Jesus as king in that story that we'll look at this morning. We'll even have a prophecy in the Old Testament that quotes that as such. And while Jesus' praise accepts his praise and these accolades as when he rides into Jerusalem, this was not the time when Jesus was going to take the throne. He's not coming into Jerusalem to start his reign on the throne on high. Instead, Jesus calls himself, in a sense, a pawn, a servant, is what he says. And once again, he'll tell the crowds that he'll be put on a cross, which he uses the phrase, when I am lifted up again. But as we'll see, this is euphemism for dying on a cross, and they understood it, that type of thing. They says, how can this person do this? But this is what Jesus came to do, to put off his crowning until his second appearing, when he'll take on his rightful role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at this point, he's just a pawn doing the will of God, his Father. King in disguise, if you would. And so this morning we'll go look at this king in pawn's clothing and see how Jesus turns the praise directed at him to God's glory, to glorify his name. Now John does something very interesting in his book here. He surrounds this triumphal praise of Jesus as king with servant imageries. We'll see that both this week and in a few weeks when we talk about Jesus as a servant there. And I wish I had time to preach on all of it, but the beginning of chapter 12 starts off with the story of Mary. Mary at the feet of Jesus with the perfume and drying them with her tears. And it's a great story, and one day I'll probably come back to it because there's a lot of things we can learn to it. But John adds several things to this account that the other Gospels don't, about Mary's serving Jesus at his feet and anointing his feet. Luke has somewhat of a similar version, but it's kind of, there's so many differences in that Luke, there's probably a different, a distinct event. But both Matthew and Mark have their accounts, and they don't name the woman that anoints the feet of Jesus. John notes that this is Mary. This is the same Mary they talk about the chapter before, the brother of Lazarus and sister, whose brother was Lazarus and whose sister was Martha. That's the same Mary. And she is the one who anoints Jesus' feet. And John is the only one who distinguishes Judas as the one protesting this extravagance. Waste of money, he says. We're even told his money, that he was the treasurer. He was the one that held the money purse, and he used to dip in and take some coins out of it for his own self. But the main theme of that story is that Jesus is anointed as king. That's what Mary was doing. That was what Mary was essentially being said. That's the anointing with oil or perfume was a symbol of royalty, of kingship, of even servanthood, being at the feet of the Savior. But that theme of the story being Jesus is king, Jesus doesn't take that idea and says, that's who I am. I'm the king. And even in that story, he says, this is for my burial. It's pointing to my death. He doesn't connect, like many times in John, Jesus uses the point to point to his death, not to his coronation. Jesus could have said, this extravagance points to my royal position as king of the Jews. He could have done that with Mary. That was the intent, like I said, of Mary. Because just a few months before, she had witnessed his messianic power of raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. This was a king that she would do everything and give everything for, even this expensive perfume, to serve. And yet again, time and time again, Jesus redirects that conversation back to his own servanthood, that Jesus was just a pawn that God was using in this chess match against Satan. And yet this pawn was deceptively powerful, the most powerful piece on the board, if we'll say. And that leads us right up to that next day, Palm Sunday. Let me read you what it says there in John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast that heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, they took up palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him, to this crowd here. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. I'm going to stop there for a moment, because this was Jesus' coronation day. His coronation day had come. Jesus had a crowd behind him. Those that had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead had spread the word. And we're even told that in these verses, just before that people started even believing in Jesus, started believing who he was. So much so that the chief priests were starting to get worried, and they started thinking about not just killing Jesus, which they thought of for long before this, but started thinking even killing of Lazarus, because he was one that was kind of spurring on the crowd. This raising of Lazarus from the dead really helped juice up the crowd that day, and they were waiting for this king to come, Jesus, into Jerusalem. And Jesus rides in, sitting prophetically on a donkey. That's what Isaiah had predicted. This was the kingly Messiah in all his triumph. This is what the people were looking for. People were longing for this. The crowds were even expressing sovereign or kingly symbols, the palm branches, something that John is the only one that mentions, the actual palm branches. They mentioned branches in other passages, but uniquely, palm branches were symbolic of the Jewish nation. And they're crying words of salvation. Save us. Hosanna is the word. Save us. Rescue us. Deliver us. That was their cry. And most of these quotes from Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name comes from Psalm 118, which is a very, very royal psalm. Talk about a king and his victory coming in triumphant. And so this is the time. This was the place. This was even the crowd. It was all behind Jesus. Even the Pharisees realized the significance of this praise. Man, this is hopeless. The whole world has gone after him. Everyone is going to follow this Jesus, and we can't do anything about it. This would have been the most opportune time for Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth here. All the elements were there. The crowds, the excitement, even the timing. It was the week of the Passover. Passover was a celebration of the Jewish celebration of freedom from Egypt, where Egypt was conquered by the plagues of God, and Israelites were free to go. So they're here, their national hero, someone with power, who even was able to raise the dead. Again, the story of Lazarus was throughout this idea. This was their national hero. Surely Jesus was coming for this very, very purpose. And John, in his gospel, just paints this picture so spectacularly. It couldn't have been scripted even better. All the elements were in line for Jesus to be crowned King of the Jews. All that Jesus would have had to do is say, yes, I accept. And Rome would be defeated. In fact, Jesus even says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Right? Says that in the few verses after what we read this morning. The time for my glory has come. Jesus could have had it all. Jesus could even have bypassed the cross. Bypassed all that suffering, all that shame, all that crowns of thorns. He could have put on a crown of gold. It's time for my glory. I want it all. But what does Jesus say in the very next verses? He says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many things. This is not kingly language. This is not Jesus saying, I'm the king. No, this is saying, I'm just a seed. I'm going to have to die before my kingdom comes. This is sacrifice and death language. What's Jesus doing? Talk like this will get a man in trouble. It might even get him, dare I say, crucified? Yeah. Stop that. You're ruining your coronation day, Jesus. But Jesus continues. The man who loves his life will lose it, while a man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Then he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor those who serve me. Now this is more like it. This is more like a kingly language. Serve me and you'll receive honor. That's a bit more like it. That's more talking like king. More talk like that. Keep going. Keep along that same thing, and the servants will just follow at your feet. There's conflict here. In fact, notice what Jesus even says in the next verse, the conflict that he's facing here. It says, my heart is now troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Save me from all the suffering that's going to happen? Make me king? No. It's for this very reason I came to this hour. Here is Jesus' struggle. Here is where Jesus makes his final choice. Follow one path, it'll lead to death on the cross. Like a seed buried in the ground, along with that pain and suffering, torture, humiliation. Follow the other path, it's glory, cross, gone. It's kingship, it's king with people serving you. No suffering, no death, no sacrifice. Glory for you, praise to God. This was a real life struggle for Jesus. You see, for Jesus, this was not a triumphal entry. This was decision day. This was a day where Jesus had to make a choice. Do I follow the crowds? Be crowned king? Set up my glory on here on earth and be praised? Or do I go to the difficult cross? He could have been crowned king that day, no problem. He could have avoided all the pain and suffering lay ahead of him. He could have started that reign that very hour. All the work that he had accomplished for that 3.5 years could have led to a throne. But that wasn't God's plan. And Jesus knew this. God sent Jesus to earth to die as a sacrifice for sins. He was sent to pay the price that we could never pay. He was sent to fulfill the salvation plan that God put into action from the beginning of the world. He came to free us, not from tyranny or from the Romans, but from sin. So should he pray, save me from this hour? Save me from this path? Or may your name be glorified. Take away all the pain and agony, or thy will be done. That's the ultimate decision. And this was that moment. Both paths lay before him. What path would you have chosen? Because whether or not you know it, we're all given a choice like that. To bring glory to our own name. Oops, this way. Bring glory to our name, be crowned king and have kingship over our own lives, or suffer consequences of following Jesus. Bring glory to your own name or bring glory to God's name. And the consequences and the result are the same that Jesus faced. You say, if you bring glory to yourself, if you crown yourself as Lord of your own life, you'll get it. God will let you do that. God gave us a free will to, hey, I'm going to make myself high and lift it up on my own eyes. Well, that be in the eyes of others, that has to depend, but I can be my own ruler. I can do what I want. I can follow my own path. I don't have to follow anyone. I can be king of my life. Or I can serve and follow the servant, Jesus Christ. Things might look good for a while on this hand. You might not have to suffer shame or humiliation. You won't be persecuted by others. You'll be even praised and exalted by those around you if you choose that direction. But if you choose that direction, your sins won't be paid for. Eventually, you'll have your crown taken away from you, and you'll have to suffer for all eternity. It might seem like a good path at first. It might seem like a nice, broad pathway, all kinds of people walking alongside of you, crowning themselves king and queens. But that'll lead to destruction. Death without forgiveness of your sins. The other path means giving up your will, giving up your control of your life. In the short term, that'll might even entail suffering or even death. It'll definitely bring shame, humbleness, pain, even hurt, rejection of those around us. But that choice will glorify God, just as Jesus' choice in that direction glorified his Father. That joy, although foreshadowed by a cross, will ultimately lead to salvation and glorification in the end. And this is a choice that Jesus made on that Palm Sunday. And it is a choice we too can face even this morning. Are we going to go for our glory now and forsake a home in heaven, or go for our glory later and suffer in the short term to gain that glory? The choice is ours. And Jesus made his choice. Let's read on. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But not because I'm crowned king, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that Christ will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up, must be crucified? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. So put your trust in the light so that you might become sons of light. Jesus chose the more difficult way. He chose the cross. This choice was made. This tough choice was made. He chose to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Jesus knew this is what God wanted. Jesus knew that was his purpose in life. That is why he left his home in heaven. Why he came to earth as a baby. Why he lived and worked and struggled for more than 30 years. This is why he gave sight to the blind and healed the lame. This is why he fed the 5,000, walked on water. This is why he proved his deity by raising Lazarus from the dead. All the miracles we talked about in the Gospel of John so far. Not to get an earthly crown that would have left the world without sin, forgiveness of sins. Not to praise himself, but as a sacrifice for sins. To die as a final payment for all the unrighteous, including me. To reconcile God with man once again. And Jesus knew this meant the cross. It knew being lifted up. It would mean being stripped naked and shamed. It would mean being whipped and beaten. It would mean being spit upon and scorned. It would mean having his hands and feet nailed to the wooden beam. It would mean hours of relentless agony, barely able to breathe. It would even mean 3 days in Hades. Torture beyond compare. And all this would happen in just a week, less than a week. This was not a future pain, not a future thing, oh, maybe someday. No, this was a now present for Jesus. Jesus was already feeling it. Father, what should I do? Should I raise my own glory, or should I lift your glory up? And I think that's why God responds, I have glorified it, and I'm going to glorify it again. I'm going to glorify my name. My name is going to be lifted up because of what you're doing today. Your decision is made. You see, when Jesus says, not my will, but yours is done, that's glorifying God. It's kind of interesting that John does not go into great detail of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You read the other Gospels, the other three Gospels have extensive paragraphs and paragraphs of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, not my will, but yours be done. The disciples, and they're sleeping and whatnot. John doesn't put that in his Gospel. John doesn't make that decision in the Garden of Gethsemane. He makes that decision here on Palm Sunday. He says, this was when Jesus really struggled. Because people were ready to crown him king. People were ready to raise him up. This was the temptation that Jesus was facing that day. Do I listen to the crowds and be glorified myself? Or do I let Jesus or God glorify me? Yes, he made a decision in the garden. I don't want to dissuade that. His struggle is real. But John puts it a week earlier and says, hey, Jesus struggled at this time as well. He struggled with this idea. Do I do this? Do I go for the hard path ahead, or do I go for the easy road? Do I go for the narrow way, the way that is small, and only a few will find it? Or do I go be crowned king? I would love to be crowned king. That'd be a great, glorious thing. It reminds me of a temptation of Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry. Again, Satan was tempting Jesus all along here, but at the beginning of ministry, Satan says, hey, here's all the worlds. I'll lay them at your feet. You just need to bow before me. Bow down and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. The temptation wasn't as real then. Jesus essentially says, worship the Lord only and serve him, O God. He's making the same decision here as he made back at the beginning of his ministry. He's saying, hey, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to allow him to direct my path. I think it was harder for Jesus this time because he could see the adoration of the crowds all around him. He saw the other possibility, the other appealing way to get to the end. And this was just like that temptation that Jesus had at the beginning of his ministry. Do I follow the world? Do I do what they want me to do? They wanted me to come king. That's what people in that day were looking for, a Messiah that would come and rule over them, would destroy the Roman Empire. Or do I serve God? And Jesus chose to defeat Satan that day by going to the cross. If I am lifted up, again, the crowd knew that phrase. They had seen the Romans lift people up on the crosses for decades. They would exalt would-be kings by exalting them there on their death cross. This is what happened to all those who rebelled and led revolts against the Rome. But how can you be a king when you say you're going to die, they ask. You're going to be lifted up, but that doesn't mean being king. Jesus says, well, here I am. I'm the light. You must look to me. Remember what John says right at the beginning of his Gospels? How Jesus is the light? He recalls this again at this time in Jesus' life. Right at the beginning of his Gospel, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. They still don't understand it there at the end of the ministry. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. John comes full circle now. He says, this is the light, and he's choosing death. Death for us and for the sins of the world. You see, the people of that day only saw Jesus as an earthly king. They didn't understand that Jesus came to earth, even though he told them time and time again, I've come to lay down my life. They didn't understand that Jesus came to earth to give his life for us. The disciples even didn't understand it. That's what it said in our reading today. In fact, if you would continue reading in this chapter later, it says this. Even after Jesus had done all these things, miraculous signs in their presence, they still didn't believe him. But this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because Isaiah says it elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they cannot neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about this. So they didn't understand. Jesus says, hey, I'm the light, and yet you still cannot see my purpose. You cannot see that I came to be lifted up. I came to serve and not to be served. I came not as a king to be served. I came to serve. And we'll see this in a few weeks when we talk about John 13. Jesus came as a servant. He came as a pawn. He came and says, hey, God, use me on your chessboard however you want me to. I'm not the important one here. You're the important one. Glory be to you. So what about you? Do you see this? Have you seen the light? That Jesus came to die. He didn't come to glorify himself. He didn't come to raise himself up. He didn't come for that we could raise ourselves up. He came so that we too could follow him, even if that means following him all the way to the cross. Jesus made this choice that way he could pay the price for our sins. He could have had it all. He could have accepted that praise, that accolades of men. He could have become king that day and avoided the cross altogether. But he chose to love us. He chose to love us so much he died on that cruel cross. He loved us so much he turned down that prestige that he so rightly deserved. Jesus rightly deserved to be king. He rightly deserved to be held on high, glorified. But he loved us so much that he said, hey, I want all of you to join me in heaven. I want all of you to live forever with me in heaven. And the only way I can do that is by going to the cross. The only way I can do that is by suffering. That'll mean pain, agony. I'm willing to do this because I love you. I'm going to love you by dying for you, taking your place so that you can live and you can be glorified. But you need to do that. What you need to do is ask him for that. Ask him for the forgiveness of your sins that you've committed against him. Ask him to make him king in your life, that you'll be one of his followers, to serve him for the rest of your life. That's what Jesus is asking us. That's a choice that we have to make. Are we going to be pawns like Jesus was, or are we going to raise ourselves up and be kings? That end won't work out very well. Only when we allow Jesus into our lives? Will we see promise of heaven? Like I said, Jesus said on that Palm Sunday that he'd rather be a pawn in God's hands than to be king in his own. And God used him to bring salvation to the world. The plan all along. I can't imagine that agony that Jesus went through that day, making that decision, because it's a tough decision. Do you want to lay down your life, or do you want to be glorified? I'd much rather be glorified. I'd much rather be king. I hate the idea of laying down my life or to give up my own rights. But that's what Jesus did, and that's what he calls us to do as well. So I think this is a picture not only of Jesus, but of us as well. We need to be pawns, used by the king, used by the master to win the game. It's only when we see ourselves as pawns for God to use will God bring his kingdom in and through us. And it may not mean salvation for the whole world as Jesus did when he was God's pawn, when Jesus was used by God and for his will. But we can reach others with the salvation that God has given us. We're told if we're faithful in a few things, God will use us and make us one day rulers because of what we do for him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that Jesus was willing to forgo the glories that were rightfully his to serve you in the purpose that you have called him to do. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us to follow that same rule in our lives. That we would be willing to give up the glories that we might be able to get here on earth to serve the one who served us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.